Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. The building's all abuzz here. We got our little building here in El Cajon, California, and it's all abuzz because Dr. Peter Kreeft is here with us this hour. And we're going to talk about his brand new book, Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. But we are an apostolate. Catholic Answers is an apostolate devoted to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And we try to do so in a way that is accessible to as many people as we can possibly reach. And no one has been a more steady hand and vibrant voice and joyful warrior in that regard over the course of the last 10, 20, 30 years in the United States than the man sitting right next to me right now, Dr. Peter Kreeft. We're delighted to have you here, Dr. Kreeft. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for inviting me. I'm delighted to be here.
Dr. Kreeft, for those of you, for the 11 of you listening who don't know, is a professor of philosophy at Boston College. He's a very prolific writer. His books have included... I got to remember, everything you wanted to know about heaven, but...
Never dreamed of asking.
Okay, I couldn't... and a bunch of others, including the Handbook of Apologetics. Is that right?
Yeah.
The Handbook of Apologetics is yours. And now we have this brand new book from Ignatius Press, Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist. And earlier in your career, you wrote a very, what I take to have been, a very popular book on a strange thing that happened. On the same day, John F. Kennedy, President of the United States, Aldous Huxley, and C.S. Lewis all died on that day.
Same afternoon.
Really? And so you wrote a book about them meeting and discussing the meaning of life.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a similar book, not quite the same. I mean, these are not three men who died on the same day, but this is a meeting that actually could have actually happened in the real world.
It may have happened in the real world because... C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham knew and admired each other, and Graham wanted to meet Lewis. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
When he came to England for one of his campaigns, he sent two people ahead to pave the way. They reported back to him that Lewis is... he smokes and he drinks and he swears, but we think he is a Christian. And Graham laughed at that, as you did.
Yeah, that's a great description of. And Lewis was a Christian, and he wrote. I mean, Mere Christianity. That's probably one of the most influential Christian books of the 20th century. It's why many people either stayed Christian or returned to the Christian faith, giving all the assaults on the faith in the 20th century.
It probably made more Christians out of non-Christians than any other book that I know of.
And that, and as you, if you talk about a man, other than maybe John Paul II, as far as a man going out and directly preaching the gospel face to face with people, there was probably no more significant figure than Billy Graham in the 20th century.
Yeah.
He was it.
Yeah. If the Catholic Church starts canonizing Protestants, he'll be number one.
And that's something, he actually... I suppose there's a kind of reputation that TV preachers have, and it's not a good one, frankly. But that's not what he was. It's like maybe a car salesman has a reputation, but that doesn't mean all the car salesmen are bad or something.
Right.
Or all the lawyers.
Even lawyers.
I don't know.
We'll see. No lawyer jokes here.
Okay, no lawyer jokes. Fair enough. But Billy Graham, in your estimation, was the real deal. This is a man who really believed in Christ and wanted to share him.
Passionately honest, simple, and pious, yes.
Beautiful. And so I don't know why you would put a minor figure like Tolkien in with them.
Minor figure.
What did he do?
He only wrote the greatest book of the century, that's all.
That's the other funny thing. So all of these guys are the big deals in their century because the Lord of the Rings, to consider nothing else, if you take out on fairy stories and The Hobbit and the many other things that have subsequently come out by Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings itself, many people will, as a matter of fact, people have repeatedly voted it the most important book of the 20th century.
Four different polls. Everyone loves them except the critics.
Yeah, that's right. Well, the critics had their own they had their own problems. They had magazines to sell. So you imagine these three men, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and Tolkien, actually meeting here in this earth, not in the next life as you did in the other book, but here in this life.
I like to be a fly on the wall and listen to conversations between great people. I love Socrates, and I think he lives in the back of my mind somewhere. So I love dialogue. I get bored with monologue. I have ADD. I think that's one of my pluses. I get bored very easily.
Okay.
So I try to write books that aren't boring.
Okay. So and it is dialogue throughout. Like that, I kind of find that, I don't know. To me, that's easier to read too. There's something captivating about though. It's a conversation. It's like you're sitting listening to a conversation. Yeah. Yeah. And, I can remember one of my favorite activities as a kid in the summertime was the adults would be up talking and you just sit and listen. You could take in so much. It's something fun about listening to a conversation of people who you want to hear from.
Especially if they're arguing with each other.
Yeah.
And treating each other as human beings.
This is very polite arguing, I have to say.
Polite, but it's non-compromising. They're not pop psychologists who are holding each other's hands and singing Kumbaya.
Right.
They're arguing.
Right. They're arguing, and they have a Billy Graham's driver is there to help the conversation along as well, to give us kind of, I don't know, the everyman view maybe. None of us are quite in the, maybe you, but not me.
He's the only one who's a little anti-intellectual and a little anti-Catholic.
Yeah, okay, fair enough. Because Graham is not
anti-Catholic. No, he's not, definitely not.
Wait, you can be a kind of evangelical...
Well, he's certainly not a Catholic, but he's not an anti-Catholic either.
Okay.
His view of the Eucharist is basically whatever the Bible says and nothing more. It's sola scriptura. So he doesn't believe in transubstantiation or the Mass or even the Eucharist as sacrifice. But he does believe it's a holy symbol. And Lewis and Graham, at the beginning of the book, argue basically about the real presence.
Yes.
And Lewis, as an Anglican, on the one hand, believes in the real presence,
right.
So he's with the Catholics. On the other hand, he's not a Catholic, and he wants to mediate between transubstantiation, which he doesn't understand, and Graham's view, which is only a symbol, which Lewis did not agree with.
Right. I was very of the three of them, I found Billy Graham the most interesting, frankly, because I didn't know that theology of the Eucharist. But when he says, "Do you believe in the real presence?" Billy Graham is able to say, "Yes, I believe in the real presence." Because this is a symbol that brings us closer to Christ, essentially.
Yeah. It's no more than the Bible is the real presence. It's the presence in the soul, not the object of presence in the elements that he believes in.
Fair enough. Okay. So let me ask you this, though. And by the way, you are welcome to call if you'd like to talk with Dr. Peter Kraft, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm saying Kraft correctly, am I?
That's right.
Okay.
It's Dutch. It means Dutch. Lobster.
It means lobster? Really?
Yeah.
They made a movie about you recently.
Since Peter means rock, I'm a rock lobster. I'm edible.
Can we get that song up? No, we better not. We don't have to pay the royalty. Okay, so it struck me that there are many things that these men could have and might have well have spoken about. You chose the Eucharist as the locus of this conversation. Why?
Well, I know enough about Reformation history to realize that that was the issue between Protestants and Catholics. That was the fieriest. For instance, Luther and Zwingli each called each other demon-possessed or devil-inspired because they had contrasting views on the Eucharist. The issue is very divisive. Somebody's very wrong. If Christ is really fully body and blood, soul and divinity present in the Eucharist, as Catholics believe, then Protestants are missing out on the greatest opportunity in human life.
Right.
The complete package. The Eucharist is to the Catholic religion what sexual intercourse is to marriage. It's the consummation.
Yes.
If, on the other hand, they're wrong, they're the most ridiculous and stupid idolaters in the history of the world. They're worshiping wine and bowing down to bread, thinking it's Almighty God.
Right. Okay. So you get this one right, then you've gotten Christianity right. If you get, or a better way to say it, maybe if you get it wrong, you've gotten Christianity wrong, or either you're missing out on the most important heart of the Christian faith, or you're worshiping bread.
And despite that enormous gap between the two sides, these three people recognize that all three of them love Christ, are devoted, honest, pious, passionate Christians, have a lot in common, and respect each other.
And so why don't they just come to the view that, you know what, as long as you follow Christ, these other, what your theological beliefs about the Eucharist don't really matter? Why don't they just come to that accommodation with one another instead of having to actually argue about what is this?
Because that already settles the issue. If the Catholics are wrong, that makes sense. If the Catholics are right, that makes no sense.
I see. Yeah, right. If the, if this is God made manifest to us,
yeah,
then you can't just say, well, that's kind of the let's let that one go.
Then, what makes a difference most is whether it makes a difference.
What could you explain that?
The idea that it makes no difference and the idea that it does make a difference.
Yes.
It makes a difference which of those two ideas is true.
Ah, yes. Fair enough. Again, Dr. Peter Kraft is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about the Eucharist. His latest book is Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist. And it's a trilogue, really, even a quadrilogue at some points. The main interlocutors being C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. We'll take a break. We'll screen some calls, and we'll take your calls and continue our conversation with Dr. Peter Kraft right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I'm allowed to say that. Just got a preview. I got a preview of the coming books from Dr. Peter Kraft. That second one. Wow.
The title is The Greatest Philosopher in the History of the World.
And who is that about?
The Blessed Virgin Mary.
See, I got to read
Seat
that.
Seat of Wisdom.
Yeah, okay. There you go. Now, you know what? That might be something you'd like to talk with Dr. Kraft about as well, is that that's quite a thing to say about this young woman from Nazareth. I guess not young anymore, about 2000 now, but that's quite a thing. And I'm sure that some would take issue with that. You're welcome to if you'd like. But our conversation today is around this book, Symbol or Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. So as I said to you earlier, I was very interested in what Graham had to say because I realized as I was reading it, I don't know anything about what a man like Billy Graham makes of what he calls the Lord's Supper, but he's gracious. He says you could call it communion or Eucharist. He's not fussing over words, but that's the term he uses. But then there's this other non-Catholic in the conversation, and Lewis. His position is actually hard for me to quite grasp. He believes in the real presence, doesn't believe in transubstantiation. Can you just give us an idea of how does Lewis come at the Eucharist?
I'm glad Lewis wasn't a philosopher. He was brilliant, but I think he was too influenced by a lot of modern philosophers, like Locke and Hume. He doesn't understand the meaning of the word substance. He confesses that.
Oh.
That's why he doesn't understand transubstantiation. He's not an Aristotelian.
Okay.
Tolkien does. So Tolkien is the full package, and Lewis is like 9/10 of the package.
At one point in the book, Tolkien says that his answer to this whole thing is the other two should just come home.
Yeah.
but they don't take his invitation.
No.
Because they don't see themselves as being anywhere but home.
Well, historically, they left us. We didn't leave them.
Right. So Tolkien's view then. Tolkien invites them to come home to what both of them would probably see, I don't want to use the word, well, I guess I will use the word, the most extreme view, that the Catholic view is more extreme than either of these other two views.
Yeah. Just like the Orthodox Christian view of Christ, who is divine as well as human, is much more extreme than the modern's view, who,
right,
which says he's just the greatest man who ever lived, but a mere man.
And where do you get the arguments that you give Tolkien in the book, do they come from arguments that he actually made in writing, or are you filling those out because you know that he really, Tolkien is without question deeply and profoundly Catholic?
Mm-hmm. Both. I quote some of his letters.
Okay.
There's an excellent book about Tolkien as a Thomist by a Thomist philosopher. And his influences, including the priest who was basically his substitute father, mm-hmm. Were very Thomistic. So he's the complete package deal.
Yeah. We got a bunch of people on the phone. Shall we go to them, or would you like me to snub all the people?
No snubs.
No snubs. All right, let's go to... We'll start with you, Ian, in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 96.7 FM. Are you there with us, Ian?
Yeah, I'm here.
And you have a question for Dr. Kraft?
Yeah, So I'm a lifelong Protestant. Both my parents are actually Baptist ministers. And I called like right when the interview started, just because I'm currently kind of on an intellectual, spiritual journey that seems to be moving me closer and closer to the Catholic Church. Okay. And so I've learned to pay attention when conversations like this are happening around me. How do you think your book might inform that journey for anyone who's Protestant, kind of looking in very much from the outside of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist?
You use the right word, inform. In the book, nobody converts, but everybody understands everybody else's position. So to understand both positions, the Protestant and the Catholic, is the first purpose of the book. And I try to present each one fairly and objectively and as strongly as I can.
Okay, Ian?
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Ian, I'll tell you what, your story is very striking to me, and I would love to put a copy of this book in your hands. And I have to say, I can't do that for everybody who calls that. I don't have that many copies. But if you stay on the line, if they get your address, I'd like to send you a copy of this book, and maybe you can call us back and let us know how it affected your thinking.
No. Thank you so much. I would really appreciate that. I'm reading The Fellowship of the Ring and C.S. Lewis's works, and also, you know, I'm just, it's all part of my journey, and there were so many parallels. I would really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome, man. I am in sympathy with you. Ian, thank you so much for the call. I realized, Dr. Kraft, I'm in my 50s now. Maybe 10 years ago, I realized... if I had to say what book had solidified the Catholic faith in me more than any, without having any clue that it was doing so, when I was 12 years old, read The Lord of the Rings, and I somehow that confirmed me in my in my Catholic faith. There's something about it that's very powerfully Catholic.
You know what did that to me in high school?
What's
the
that?
The plays of Shakespeare.
Oh, really? Is Shakespeare Catholic?
Very obvious.
Yeah, I feel the same way, but I know that people contend over that point. But the plays of Shakespeare gave you a Catholic sense of the world.
Yep. And so did Chesterton's Orthodoxy. I was amazed to learn that he wrote it before he became a Catholic.
Oh, right. I had forgotten that. It's something about, we all have different, you know, different ways that the truth gets into us, but something about fiction is really, really powerful.
You can't argue with a story as you could argue with an argument.
That's a great... Right. And you don't want to argue with Lord of the Rings. You just want to dig.
No, it's like music.
Yeah, it's magnificent, right. You've even said that some of your students, when you make arguments for the existence of God, you say Bach or in a particular...
Their favorite argument is the shortest one. There is the music of Bach, therefore there is a God.
And they buy it.
Yep.
See, and it's convincing. It is actually a convincing thing. I mean,
in a world without God, how could that sort of thing exist?
How could that? Right. That's not just chemicals slapping into each other. Ian, thanks very, very much for the call. Dr. Peter Kraft is our guest. The brand new book is Symbol and Substance, A Dialogue on the Eucharist. And Stephen in Saline, Michigan, listening on AM 990, you are next. Stephen, are you there with us?
I am here and present. You guys can hear me okay?
Yes. Yep. Your question for Dr. Kraft.
All right. Yeah. Thanks for taking my call, guys. My question is, I guess it's just kind of a literalistic dilemma I'm having in the conversation with my Protestant friends and family here. And it's with regards to the passage in Scripture where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no life within you. But the dilemma I'm seeing is, it almost seems like there are many people who are not in that situation where they have access to the Eucharist, but almost they are, you know, almost as filled with grace, or if that's what Christ means by you have life within you.
So how does that happen? You
know? So that's just...
Is that what your question? How does that happen? How do you get people who really are seemingly filled with the life of Christ who are Protestant and not eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Is that it?
Yes.
Well, you need this book, first of all.
Good question. The church gave an answer to that question quite early. The question was about baptism rather than the Eucharist. What happens to believers who don't get baptized? Let's say you're martyred before you can get baptized. Or let's say you're going to church to get baptized and you get run over by an 18-wheeler. Can't you go to heaven? Of course you can. So ordinary water baptism is the front door, so to speak, but there's back doors. The baptism of blood, martyrdom, and the baptism of desire, the desire for baptism. So I think the same could be said about the Eucharist. When he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the main way he does that is through the Eucharist, but there are other ways. A pious Protestant who believes in Christ certainly would adopt the Catholic view if he believed that it was from Christ, as Catholics do. So that counts, so to speak.
I see. Right. If a Protestant were to be convinced, yeah, that's what Jesus meant by that, a good, faithful Protestant would follow what Jesus said.
Of course.
Yeah, that makes sense. Does that make sense to you, Steve?
I see. It does. I guess baptism by fire would be a similar analogy to bring about this.
Well, if that means the same thing as baptism of blood, namely martyrdom, dying before you can externalize your faith, if the faith is there, yeah, you go to heaven.
Stephen, thank you very, very much for the call. I will recommend the book to you because he does get into that. You know, you say something in the book, and you give it a little test that you can do if you're a Christian who isn't so sure about the Eucharist.
Either a Catholic who's thinking of losing his faith or a Protestant who's thinking of becoming a Catholic.
Yeah, can you tell us about the test? It's very interesting.
I've proposed this to people on occasion, and they don't object to it. The test is simply to go into a Catholic church at some time when you're not embarrassed by a lot of people there looking at you, and plunk yourself down in front of the tabernacle and pray to the God you believe in. God, is this really you? Are you really here? I don't know if you are or not. And if you are, draw me. And if you're not, don't. And he will honor that in his own time and way.
Yes, right. And that's it's kind of it's a non-threatening test in a way, because you could say, well, I'll do the test and I'll see.
It's like the prayer of the skeptic. If you're an agnostic, you're a skeptic, you don't believe that God exists, but you're not sure, pray to whom it may concern.
Yeah.
God, are you there? If you are, I want to know the truth simply because I'm honest.
Right. Now, I notice that you say he will answer in his own time and way.
Yeah, he's a lover, not a train. He hasn't got a timetable.
Yeah, and it's not like the people who follow Jesus say, give us a sign. Mm. He's not going to give you a sign.
Right.
He's going to do it in his way.
And his way, surprisingly, is wiser than ours.
I don't feel surprised by that.
You know, my favorite sermon is the one that he preached to St. Catherine, a late medieval mystic. It consisted of four words.
Yeah.
I'm God, you're not.
Yeah, that's I find that to be divisive and offensive.
Oh, yes.
In the current state of modern society, for you to say, I'm not God, This just seems very presumptuous of you, Dr. Kraft. I don't even know if I can go on with
this. I think
this
we
show.
Should label it hate speech.
It feels like hate speech to me. So you're saying that this man from Nazareth 2,000 years ago is in fact God, and he's
as
the
he
one.
As he claimed to be.
Yeah.
Well, the same divisive argument about him applies to the Eucharist. If he's not God, he's the most idiotic blasphemer in history.
Yeah.
And if the Eucharist isn't what the Catholic Church says it is, it's not just another denomination. It's the most idolatrous one in the world.
Right. If what Catholics believe goes on in the Catholic Church isn't actually going on, it's an evil religion.
Yep.
It's to claim that God comes and we eat his flesh and drink his blood. If that's not really happening, we are, of all men, most evil.
Miserable.
Yeah, fair enough. Dr. Peter Kraft is our guest. Symbol or Substance is the brand new book from Ignatius Press, a dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. You're going to just get the book. You know you're going to get the book. And pick up the phone and call if you want to talk to Dr. Kraft. 888-318-7884. Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Do you enjoy tedious lectures full of facts you'll never use? We didn't think so. That's why we're launching the Council of Trent, Trent Horn's engaging new podcast. Every week, you'll get lively lessons in Catholic teaching, as well as a new conversation roadmap that will help you share your Catholic faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com now to find out how you can subscribe to this exciting new podcast.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Bouncing Back.
Going through a rough patch in your life or relationships, we'll help you figure out how to bounce back.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And next hour, Mark Brumley will be here. We're going to do open forum with Mark Brumley this hour. A great gift has come to us. Dr. Peter Kraft is here in San Diego to give a talk later this evening. And he was kind enough to come over to the building here, Catholic Answers, and come right here into the studio and do a show with us. And lots of young Catholics coming by and staring at us through the window, which is very nice because one of their heroes is here. And I think it's not making me feel bad about every other day that I'm in here and nobody comes by. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that, you know, Dr. Peter Kraft is a hero to a lot of young Catholics around here. The book is Symbol or Substance, a Dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. And lots of people on the line, so I'm going to just continue to keep going to phones. Bella in Elizabeth, New Jersey, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 130. Are you there with us, Bella?
Yes, I am.
And your question for Dr. Crave, please.
Well, it's actually a question that my 13-year-old has put to me.
Okay.
You know, we are Catholics, and we believe in the real presence of, you know, of Jesus in the bread and wine. So we believe he's the body and blood.
First of all, you sound like a great mom, right? I just want to say right off the bat, you, like if every Catholic parent would just teach that to the child, then a lot of trouble would be avoided. But and so God bless you for that, Bella.
Thank you.
So what is she? What's her question about the Eucharist then?
A question is that, you know, doesn't that make us cannibals in a way? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, no, but how do I explain that to her?
Okay, how do you explain that?
That was exactly the argument that the enemies of early Christianity gave against the early Christians in, about the Eucharist. No, it's the opposite of cannibalism. Cannibalism's result is death. This is more life. Cannibalism reduces the number of living things by killing somebody by eating them. Christ multiplies his life in various souls, like multiplying the loaves and fishes.
Does that help you, Bella?
Yeah, I never thought about it that way.
Well, all right.
I like that.
Your daughter may, I don't know what her reading level is or what she enjoys reading, but she may like this book. It's because it's a conversation, and you can dip in, and she could dip in on a chapter now and then, similar or substance, a dialogue on the Eucharist.
13-year-olds ask great questions.
They do. We do kids' shows here sometimes. Bella, your daughter can call, too, when we do the kids' show.
Oh, when is that?
Oh, it is June 14th. But she could call anytime, actually. But we do a special kids show about once a month, and that's the 14th. And I realized right in the middle of that I was inviting you to have her call, and I didn't know the date when it was on. But fortunately, there's a lot of people in the studio, and they helped me. Bella, thanks very much for the call. We go now to Jack in Arizona, also listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, channel 130. Jack, you have a question for Dr. Kraft?
Yeah, I do. It's an honor to talk with you, Dr. Kraft. You have a way of putting things very succinctly. So my question is, does your book discuss, or do they bring up the topic of Eucharistic miracles, such as Miracle Anziano in Italy?
Well, my succinct answer is yes, just one, the Eucharist itself, which is the greatest of miracles.
Okay. The specific miracle, though, of the one in Lanciano?
No, I don't get into the details, because those are sort of spin-offs. If the Eucharist isn't a miracle to begin with, it doesn't produce those other miracles.
Are you of the view that those Eucharistic miracles are there to help people into the faith or help us to keep our faith?
Both.
Both of those.
Both, because there's a doubter in everybody, believer and an unbeliever.
Right, right. And nothing like a 1,300-year-old living Eucharist, you know, like I think that's what Lanciano is, something like that.
If I was an atheist, I would investigate all those miracles and demand to disprove them all.
Right, right. So just not in this book, Jack, but I think you'll find a lot of other stuff you like in there.
Yes, thank you.
All right. God bless you, brother. Let us go then to Steve in Toronto, Canada. Steve, are you there with us?
Yes.
All right. Your question for Dr. Kraft.
Yes. Thank you for your show. My question is, what kind of questions can we ask someone, or what kind of stories can we tell to someone that they don't? Let's say if we're talking with someone that does not believe that there's an absolute truth. So what are some tips that we can ask them to make them see that there is an absolute truth?
Okay.
Well, if anybody says there's no absolute truth, ask him, is that absolutely true? Is it true that there's no truth? Is it an absolute that there are no absolutes? If there's no absolute truth, you've got to be an atheist, because that means either that there's no absolute being or that there's no absolutely certain truth, because there's no divine mind that can't make a mistake.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right. I'm going to make a suggestion to you, too, because I cannot remember which one it was, but I've listened to a lot of your talks, and there's a section on Dr. Crave's website with featured audio in there. And I think it might be the culture war one, or I don't, but there are, or the good, the true, and the beautiful. You should listen to some of those talks that are there, because there are kind of extended meditations on some of these very, very serious questions. All right, Steve?
All right.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Peter in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Peter, you have a question for Dr. Crave?
I do. Thank you for taking my call. Dr. Crave, I am a new Catholic by about 3 years, due in part to you and your books.
Welcome home.
thank you. So I've been, when I try to explain to non-Catholics about the Eucharist, the analogy I use is marriage, and I was curious your thoughts. The way I tell people is I say, you know, the St. Thomas talks about it as substance and accidents, and I talk about marriage, how my wife and I are, for all the world, two accidents. We are two people, and we look like two people, and we behave like two people, and yet our substance is one flesh. And it's a mystery, and it's something that's hard to get at. And I've found that that analogy sometimes gains traction, but I've, to be honest, I haven't been able to run it by anybody who's a lot smarter than me, so I thought I'd run it by you if that is a good analogy for the Eucharist, if the substance and accidents of two becoming one flesh in marriage work a little bit when it comes to Eucharist.
Well, if you got that idea all by yourself, you're a lot smarter than me, because I got it from the saints and mystics who love it. What Jesus does to us, body and soul, in the Eucharist is what happens in marriage, body and soul, but in a different way. There's got to be a bodily element to it, because Christ has a body. And in the Ascension, he didn't lose it. It wasn't the undoing of the Incarnation. And the way he saved the world was different than the way Socrates or Buddha or Confucius tried to save the world by saying, this is my mind. He did it by giving us his body and said it, this is my body. So that's what we say in marriage, too. So that's a profound and moving analogy.
So I could use that and not run afoul of any deeper theology.
Oh, you'll run afoul of the politically correct people. Yes, you want to.
Yeah, that's okay. That's a victory to run afoul of the politically correct people. Peter, thanks very, very much for that call. And that's pretty impressive. Just came up with that. Just came up with the marriage analogy for the Eucharist. You know what? We got to take a quick break. I was just going to keep going to calls. But Hayden in Louisiana, hang on a minute. We're going to get to you. Right now, you can get Catholic Answers Magazine, a full subscription, 1 year, $10 off, 2 years, $20 off. And if you want to do the digital-only subscription, that's $5 off. This is one of the finest Catholic magazines in the world, and we want you to have it. So it's on sale right now. You just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and get your subscription, $10 off for 1 year, $20 for two.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm having a really good day. Any day you get to sit and talk with Dr. Peter Crave for an hour is a pretty good day. something would have to go really wrong for that not to be a good day. Man, all these, I see you all these endorsements on your book, among them, Joseph Pierce. Joseph Pierce has written a good deal about C.S. Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
You've written a good deal about C.S. Lewis. What is it with that? What is the alchemy there with Lewis? Great storyteller. Is that why everybody is attracted to him?
He sticks in your mind.
He does.
He's very clear.
Yeah.
He's full of joy. He doesn't waste words.
Yeah.
He's a great mind.
It is a great. Yeah, that's true. He is a great mind. Would you call him a philosopher or a theologian, or what would you call him?
A little of everything. A good philosopher and a good theologian and a good writer always imply the other two things too.
Yeah, yeah. The Chronicles of Narnia is another one that a lot of people, I think, their Christian faith is either preserved or kindled as a child by that book.
I regard that book as almost a miracle, because no other author in history has ever presented Jesus Christ as a fictional character without sounding hokey and ridiculous.
Right. And Aslan is not a symbol for Jesus.
He is Jesus himself. Lewis got a lot of letters from children saying, I feel guilty because I love Aslan more than I love Jesus.
Yeah.
Because when you read the Chronicles of Narnia, you spontaneously feel towards Aslan the way people who actually met Jesus felt towards Jesus.
Right. That is very well said, and that was also my experience as a child. Was the experience of Aslan was like, oh, I get why people love Jesus, you know, even as a kid. And I think he talked about his writing for children as a kind of inoculation. If I remember right, he used that he knew that they were going to be buffeted, and here's a little inoculation for the craziness you're going to get in the world.
He's a spy. He's sneaking Christianity into a place that used to be Christendom.
I still don't approve of what happened to Susan, though. I think he was mean to Susan. I mean, come on. She just wanted to go to a dance and she wanted to hang out with people.
No, there's more to the backstory than that.
Oh, there is?
Yeah.
Oh, all right.
She probably had a Ouija board.
Queen Susan? I hardly can believe that. I hope that's not true. All right, back to the phones. Hayden in Louisiana listening on AM 690. You are next up. Your question, please, for Dr. Peter Kraft.
Hi, Dr. Craig. So as a Protestant who just happens to be listening, I'm interested in philosophy, and I've read a little bit of Hume, Locke, and Kant. And you mentioned earlier that someone interested in math might be confused as the difference between transubstantiation and the real presence. And I am actually confused. Could you elaborate on the difference?
Well, let's start with transubstantiation. That assumes a concept which you don't find in most modern philosophers, namely the common sense concept of a thing has an essential nature, which Aristotle called substance. So transubstantiation is just something somehow or other having its essential nature changed. And what Catholics believe happens in the Eucharist is that what was once bread and wine ceases to be bread and wine and becomes instead the body and blood of Christ, although the appearances of bread and wine are still there. So Christ is really hiding behind the costume of bread and wine, which isn't really what's going on. It only appears to be what's going on.
Now,
that's a version of the real presence. Lewis believes in the real presence, but not transubstantiation, because he confesses he doesn't understand the concept of substance.
Hayden, where does that move you in the right direction?
I think that I've reached the same confusion that Lewis has.
Well, it's
well. Suppose you change into a donkey. You could write a science fiction story about that, right? That would be transubstantiation.
That would be Pinocchio.
Yeah. Pinocchio is... Yeah. John Paul I wrote a profound little essay about Pinocchio.
Did he really?
Yep. As a kind of a Christian allegory.
Oh, okay.
It's a transubstantiation. A wooden puppet turns into a boy.
Yeah. Okay. So say... So you were saying to Hayden, say you turn into a donkey. And... I just want you to continue that thought. So if you turned into a donkey, you would...
That would be transubstantiation.
Oh, I see.
If you still looked like a human being, although you were a donkey, and you no longer had a human soul, that would be closer to what the Eucharist is.
Ah, so you'd have the appearance of one thing, but the nature of, you'd still have the nature that you had.
Yeah.
Okay. Does that help you, Hayden? Don't try it. Yeah. I don't want you going home and turning into a donkey.
But, well, there are various ways of doing that.
But yeah, you could make a donkey of yourself, I suppose. But the you see that if you turned into a donkey, you'd still be you, Hayden. Your nature is human nature, but you'd look like a donkey.
That would be like what happens in the Eucharist, except that those appearances are not appearances of any substance. They're not substantial. They're a costume.
Uh-huh.
Think of a little kid wearing a devil costume, mm-hmm. or an angel costume for Halloween. Nobody's fooled by the costume because it's not a very good costume, but that's not really an angel or a devil. It's a person who's hiding behind it. Well, Jesus is hiding behind the costume of bread and wine, but it's a good costume.
Yeah, okay. I feel like we're getting you closer there, Hayden. We've given you a lot to work with. Is that at least something to chew on intellectually for you for a while?
Yeah. I think I understand now.
All right. I suggest getting the book because you said you're a Protestant?
I am.
Okay, so you've got Billy Graham and you've got C.S. Lewis in there exploring a couple of different Protestantisms, and you've even got the driver exploring his, and then you've got Tolkien explaining the Catholic side. I think you might really enjoy this book. You can get it from Ignatius Press. It's called Symbol and Substance. And I imagine if you just put in Dr. Peter Kraft into the Google machine and Symbol and Substance, it'll take you somewhere where you can get it. Hayden, I gotta go though because I want to get to every caller if I can. Thank you very much for the call. We go now to Robin in Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Robin, your question for Dr. Peter Kraft.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
We can.
Yep.
Okay, great. I'm a new Catholic of 2 years, and my great-nephew seen my post on Facebook because I put my, you know, picture and basically, you know, walking to Franciscan sisters here in Nebraska City are my spiritual guides. But my great-nephew reached out to me and wanted to know, he just graduated from theology school, but he wanted to know why Catholics believed that the Eucharist was the actual blood and body of Christ. I tried to explain to him as what I knew, and then he came back to me, and I gave him the scripture of the Last Supper, and then he came back to me, but he says, in remembrance of me, and I said, let me get back to you because I need more research. And so when I was listening tonight, I was like, oh my gosh, this would be so great to be able to get some more answers for him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good question. That's the question philosophers ask. Why? Why do we believe that it's the actual body and blood of Christ? Because Christ said so. And he said so pretty clearly in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel when out in the wilderness he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And all of his disciples went away except the 12. Now, on all other occasions when his disciples misinterpreted his words as literal and he meant them only as symbolic, he corrected them and brought them back. On this occasion, he didn't. He simply said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you are a fundamentalist and want to interpret everything in Scripture literally, then why not interpret those words literally too?
Robin?
Yep. Yes, I'm right here.
Do you think that'll help you in your conversation with your grandnephew?
Well, let me give her a second answer.
Okay.
It's true that you can impose another interpretation on them. It's harder to do. It's not the natural or obvious one, especially in John 6. But Jesus does say, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say it's only remembrance, but it could be. Just because he says, this is my body, doesn't automatically mean that is to be taken literally. The strongest argument for me as a Catholic is that every single Christian in the world for the first 1,000 years took that literally. And all the enemies of Christianity took it literally, true. So if the Catholic interpretation is not the correct one, then the Holy Spirit fell asleep for a millennium.
Okay. Yeah, I gave him a link to Trent Horn's book, Why We Were Catholic, because it talks a little bit about it in there. And he said he was going to read it. But then when I heard you tonight, I was like, oh, this would be a perfect time
to call in
and get some answers that I can give him.
I think I'm glad you did, Robin. I think this is the book for him, too, because, see, again, these are what Dr. Crape has done in dialogue form here is allow these competing ideas to interact with one another. So he can, in kind of listening in on that conversation, I think this would be, how old is your great nephew?
Let's see, he's probably 23 right now.
Oh yeah, you should get him this book. You should get him this book for I don't know what's coming up. For the 4th of July. Do we give presents on the 4th of July now? I don't know. You can get it. It's a Symbol and Substance. You can get it from Ignatius Press, pretty much wherever books are sold. I'm fairly certain of that. So, Dr. Crave, I will play the part of the... I wanted to tell you that on... I was looking on Facebook, and somebody in Boston who's a Dominican there wants you to become a Third Order Dominican. But then that brought me to this question. Would you be a Dominican or a Franciscan?
Well, you know the difference between a Dominican and a Jesuit, don't you? Dominicans were founded by St. Dominic in the 12th century to combat the heresy of Albigensianism. And
yes.
The Jesuits were founded by St. Ignatius Loyola in the 16th century to combat the heresy of Protestantism. Now tell me, how many Albigensians have you met lately?
So the Dominicans have your favor.
Yes.
Well, the Dominicans, Thomas Aquinas, I mean, he's the great Dominican.
Greatest mind in history.
Really? Is that except for one. There was one greater philosopher than him.
The Mother of God.
Yes.
Seat of Wisdom.
And I'm looking forward to that book. You just said something and I was going to ask something and then it went out of my head. But okay, so the Mother of God book, the one on the greatest philosopher in the world, will that come from Ignatius Press too, or do they have to bid on it?
I think so.
Oh, you think I don't want to mess up your negotiating position.
They're
with
my
Mark
primary
Brumley.
Guys.
Because the publisher of Ignatius Press is going to be on right after you. He's joining us via Skype, but that's Mark Brumley. This is what you are picking on the Jesuits, and my cousin.
Some of my best friends are Jesuits.
My father's cousin was a Jesuit. He's passed on now. His name was Francis Sweeney. And he was at Boston College.
Did you know him, Father Sweeney? I did indeed.
Yeah. That's a cousin of mine.
Charming Irishman.
That's exactly what he was, a charming Irishman. Yes, and I got to tell you a little story about a Jesuit. See what you think about this. Mm. This Jesuit, you will know his name. He was I don't know if he burned his draft card or if it was just his brother who burned his draft card.
Berrigan.
Dan Berrigan. I went to see Dan Berrigan talking in Boston one time. And this was when I was a radical hippie, and I wanted him to say radical hippie things. And he was talking on nonviolence, and it was a room full of radical hippies. And do you know what he talked about?
Catholicism.
Abortion.
Oh, good for him.
And I thought, that is a bold and courageous man. And
consistently pro-life.
Yeah, he really
was.
And I feel like sometimes people criticize him, you know, because of the left-wing stuff and all that. And maybe that's fair criticism. I really don't know his biography, but I really admired the man for taking that, because it's easy to do it in front of a Catholic audience.
Yeah.
But you get up in front of a bunch of hippies and say, okay, you want to talk about nonviolence? Let's talk about violence in the womb.
Touché.
And man, they did not want to talk about nonviolence then. They did not. So again, thank you so much. The hour has flown by for me. I'm very grateful for you having come in and done it with us.
Thank you. It was a privilege for me.
Are you aware of what you mean to a lot of people? You're
no.
aware? No?
No.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to tell you that.
I throw out the books and they
I heard that
they
you
float.
That you write on the trolley or something. I heard a rumor about that.
I take planes more often than trolleys.
Okay. Somebody said you went to school on the trolley and that you would write on note cards there, but no?
Write on whatever.
But not a computer.
Well,
oh, you're learning.
No. I am the world's stupidest computer user.
Oh, well, congratulations on that. That's quite an achievement.
I think that's a remarkable achievement.
Dr. Peter Kraft has been our guest. The book is Symbol or Substance, a dialogue on the Eucharist with C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and J.R.R. Tolkien. As I said, it's from Ignatius Press. You should get it. It's a really good book. Coming up next, the editor and publisher of Ignatius Press will be here. It's open forum. So if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call with it. 888-318-7884. Mark will take anything. Don't hold anything back. Even if it's a challenge to the Catholic faith, Mark will take it. 888-318-7884. Be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.